Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, and that's on page 989 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2 on page 989. We've had a break here since we finished 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to start here now on this next letter to that same church, the second letter to the Thessalonian church. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, this was written in a time of suffering. It was written in a time of persecution. And it was written as a letter of encouragement. And when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, we spent some time looking at the greeting, that what we sometimes just think of as a header for the letter. And we looked at how that was used as an encouragement to them. And I was thinking this time we'd just go right into the body of the letter, and since we did that last time. But as I started to look at this greeting, and as I studied it, I realized there's encouragement here that we need to spend time on. And it's been a reminder to me of the value of all of God's Word, and that we not skip over things or skip past things that we don't think are important, even if it takes some study to see the value of some of these things. So we're just going to look at the greeting here, at verses 1 and 2. And as I read here, think about why this greeting would have been encouraging to people who are persecuted. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless the reading of His perfect Word. What do you say to someone who is suffering? Maybe you've been there recently with someone who is in a deep valley, someone who is beaten down and bruised, and maybe you don't know what to say. And the truth is, often you don't have to say anything. You can just be with someone. You can grieve with them. You can pray with them. But when it is the right time to talk, what do you say? Or when you are suffering yourself, what do you need to hear? When you're persecuted, what do you need to hear? Well, the Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted as Christians when Paul wrote this letter. And this letter talks about the people who were afflicting them. There were people actively attacking them and hurting them. And Paul couldn't be there with them. And so he wrote this letter as a letter of encouragement, a letter to build them up. And like any letter, the opening words of this letter set the tone. They set the tone for the whole letter. And it may sound like a formality or just a header to the letter. And often, as I said, we often just skim right past it. But right here in these opening words, Paul has already started his encouragement. He's already started building them up and telling them what they need to hear in this time of persecution. And all of the encouragement here in these first two verses, all of the encouragements here are based on one truth. On one idea, and that idea is that you have a Savior who never changes. Persecution and intense suffering are times of when so much of your life may be turned upside down. It may be just your whole life has changed in a way that you wouldn't have expected, but your God and your Savior does not change. So brothers and sisters, when you suffer, take comfort in Christ who never changes. When you suffer, take comfort in Christ who never changes. And you might think, well, I don't see anything about Christ not changing in this verse. But there are several aspects of God's changelessness, of Christ's changelessness here that Paul uses to encourage the Thessalonians. And first of all, take comfort that when you're suffering, your identity is still in Christ. That when you're suffering, your identity is still in Christ. Paul and Silas and Timothy, or Silvanus and Timothy, here address this letter to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is almost identical. It's very similar to what they said at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. But it's worth pausing here to see what Paul was teaching them about their identity, of who they were. Because times of intense suffering or times of persecution can often be times of doubt. You may wonder who you are, what you should be doing, why you're doing this whole Christian thing. And Paul reminds them here that their identity is in Christ. And you might have heard that phrase. You might have heard people talk about your identity being in Christ and how you should find your identity in Christ. But what does that mean? What does it actually mean practically to find your identity? What does the Bible tell us about our identity in Christ? Does it mean that you have an entirely new identity, that you're an entirely new person? Or is there an extent to which you keep who you used to be? Are there aspects of who you used to be that are still part of your identity? Well, sometimes the Bible talks about you becoming a completely new person when you come to faith. You are new in Christ. You have a new identity. And you have a new allegiance that crosses all barriers. Philippians 3 verse 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We have a citizenship that supersedes or that is more important than any other citizenship we have. And Galatians 3:27-28 says that Christians aren't divided by racial or economic or gender barriers anymore. It says in Galatians 3:27-28, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Because you're united to Christ, united with Christ in faith, you do have a new identity. It's a new identity that supersedes and is more important than any other identity that you have or anything else that would distinguish us from other people. And earlier in Galatians, Paul talks about this complete change in an even more drastic way. He said in Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we aren't our old selves in one sense. We have been completely changed. We have a new identity. We have we are new people. You are united to Christ. That's who you are now. As Paul says here, as he's telling the Thessalonians, they are the church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ now. This is who you are. But that's not all that Paul says here about their identity. He also still calls them Thessalonians. He still calls them by where they're from. And Paul, by recognizing that, Paul says that becoming a Christian doesn't obliterate all of who they used to be. Becoming a Christian doesn't just completely change you from everything that you used to be. You're all still Americans. You're all still Kansans. You are still men or women. You are still gifted in certain ways. You have certain occupations, and those things may not change, and some should not change when you become a Christian. In our call to worship earlier, I read about John's vision of heaven, and he sees God's people assembled, the countless multitude, all of God's people. And he said it was from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So the people of God in heaven are still recognizably different from each other. The people of God in heaven are still recognizable as Thessalonians or as Ethiopians or as Jews or as Romans or as Americans. We are still who we used to be, in a sense. There are parts of you that don't change and shouldn't change when you become a Christian. And these two truths that Paul is reminding them of here, that they're Thessalonians, yes, but that they're also in Christ with a new identity. These two ideas, that you have a new identity but you still keep some of your old, are essential for us when we're being persecuted. Because they help guard us against two temptations that come when you're persecuted. On the one hand, you may be tempted to want to go back to your old life. But when you are persecuted, you may look at the seemingly comfortable pagans around you and think, maybe I should just go back to that. Maybe I should just be like everybody else and give up making such a hard stand for Christ, and I'm just going to go back to being that old person. But Paul says here, no, that's not who you are. You are in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new identity. You are part of the body of Christ. His Holy Spirit lives in you. So we need to remember we have that new identity. But on the other hand, you might be tempted to think that God should should pull you out of that persecution. You might be tempted to think that God should just rescue you and take you out of your situation, take you out of your home city if it's become a dangerous place for you, or out of the circumstances that you're in. You might be tempted to think that that's how God should work. And you might think that the solution to persecution is for Christians to retreat and to go into a Christian commune or a monastery, or even just to move to a more Christian-friendly city or community. You might think, well, that's what God should be doing for me. He should be helping me and getting me out of this. But that's not how our identity in Christ works. Yes, we have a new identity, but He tells us to stay and work where we are. These are people were still Thessalonians. Remember what, or think about what John the Baptist told the soldiers and the tax collectors who came to faith through his ministry. They came to him and said, "What should we do?" And he didn't say, "Well, get out of that pagan Roman government." He said, "Be good soldiers. Don't extort money from people. Be good tax collectors. Don't take more than you deserve or the government deserves." That's part of our identity in Christ, is that we stay where we are. We stay in the world and minister to this world, taking up our crosses and following Christ. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. You are Thessalonians. That's who you are, and you are there for a reason. God is using you where you are. But you are also the church of God. And you have a new identity that can't be taken away from you. If someone is working a really lonely, miserable job, a good supervisor knows that they need to be checked in on occasionally, to be reminded that they're part of something bigger, but also to be reminded of why they're there doing the job that they're doing. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying you are connected to something bigger, but you are also there for a reason. And God has put you there to serve Him in Thessalonica. Do you understand who you are in Christ? When you think about what makes you, you, is the first thing that you think of your faith in Christ, your union with Him? Is that who you are? As part of the church of God in Christ, as we experience persecution, we will experience some persecution, we need to have this identity straight in our minds. Whatever small persecutions will be in our future, you need to have this straight. And whatever big persecutions may be in our future, it will become even more important for us to understand our identity in Christ. And so I would encourage you, if these ideas of union with Christ or identity in Christ are unfamiliar to you, or they still don't make sense to you, put some time in to study it. Look at what the Bible means when it says you are in Christ. But also what Jesus meant when He prayed that God wouldn't take us out of the world when He put us here to serve. Or take some time to remind yourselves of why you're still here. When we're comfortable, when we're enjoying life, we may be tempted to think that we're here to enjoy the good life. We're here for the vacations, we're here for the weekend, we're here for the creature comforts. But if that's what we think, if that's how we're living our lives, when those are taken away, when persecution comes, what will be your foundation? And so I'd encourage you, even when you're comfortable, to take the time to consider why you're here, why God hasn't taken you to heaven, why He hasn't taken you out of your community or out of your family or out of your job or wherever else He's put you to serve. Christ hasn't changed, and so your identity in Him hasn't changed. This identity will always be who you are. And that is a comfort to us when we're being persecuted. Now, identity is not the only source of comfort here. Paul also references the way that Christ is still working in the Thessalonians' lives. So secondly, take comfort in Christ because Christ is still working in your life. Christ is still working in your life. If you flip back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, you'll notice that one of the biggest differences between these greetings is that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul just says, "Grace to you and peace." And here in this greeting, he tells them where that grace and peace come from. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he repeats that whole phrase, right? He's just said, "God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he takes the time to say it again and says, "From grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's telling them, you are not just in God and Christ. You're not just united to Him. You're not just saved. God is still working and still blessing you with grace and peace. That God is still active in your life now, giving you grace and peace. Sometimes when you first come to faith, there's that great period of the joy of your salvation, right? It's almost a high of knowing forgiveness for the first time, knowing what it is to be loved and adopted by God. And that can be such a joyful time. And even for those of you who don't remember a time when you weren't saved, maybe you can remember a time in your childhood when Christianity and your Christian faith was simpler and more joyful. And there was more peace and grace, it seemed, in your life. But then the reality sets in. And the suffering that Jesus promised us happens. And you are persecuted, or you suffer. And you might start to wonder, is God still with me? Has God forgotten me? It seemed like it was so great. It seemed like He was so close to me. And now where is He? Why are these things happening to me? Maybe you feel abandoned even today in your suffering. Well, we know from Acts that some of the people in this Thessalonian church had positions of prominence before they became Christians. It tells us that some of the leading women of the city had become saved. You can imagine that they had been living these comfortable lives, and then they came to faith, and they have the joy of their salvation on top of their comfortable lives, and what a joyful, wonderful time it was for them. But we know they started to suffer persecution, and you can imagine their comfortable lives being taken away. They started to lose that influence in the city. Maybe they started having their property confiscated, or their loved ones imprisoned, or they're losing their own freedom, even losing the lives of their loved ones. And you can imagine them, they had that joy of their salvation, but then the suffering comes, and they might wonder, well, has God forgotten me? Is God still working? Or did He just save me and then leave me to fend for myself in this terrible suffering? And again, maybe that's where you are this morning. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, you can look back at really joyful times, and then you look at today and you think, God, why have you forgotten me? Why aren't you with me anymore? But friends, those are the moments when you need the Word of God to remind you that you are not alone. That God has not forgotten you. He has not changed. And He is giving you grace and peace even now. Even today, the God who saved you by grace still gives you grace today. The God who gave you peace with Him for the first time is still giving you peace today. This truth that God is still working after many years, even in those hard times, was essential in the lives of Daniel and his friends when they went to Babylon. You may know the stories of Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were young men who had learned about God in a comfortable time in their lives. They were the nobility of Jerusalem. They lived comfortable lives, and they learned about this God who loved them and took care of them and who would give them grace and peace. But then their lives were destroyed. Their city was ransacked. They were torn from their families. They probably saw loved ones killed in the siege. And they were dragged hundreds of miles away to a foreign capital to serve in the courts of the king there. And you can imagine them in those circumstances looking back and thinking, well, that God that I learned about when life was good, well, surely He's not with me anymore. Look at how He got defeated by the armies of Babylon. And maybe it'd just be better to turn and start serving the gods of Babylon. But those young men knew that God does not change. And the God who was with them in those early days was still with them. And think about how essential that was in each of those stories of what happened to them and the issue of the food and with the fiery furnace and with the lion's den. They knew that even in that faraway land, God was with them and He hadn't changed. That even in those hard times, God was still working in their lives. And in maybe a less familiar instance in Daniel's life, after more than 70 years since the captivity began, Daniel was given visions of the future. Here he's an old man. And he was given these overwhelming visions of the future, and he was overwhelmed by it. He collapsed. And this angel came to him and comforted him. And listen to the comfort that this angel gave him. In Daniel chapter 10. He says, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia." The comfort that Daniel received was that God is still fighting. God was still working. His angels had been sent to fight and work for Daniel's sake. Even in that far off land, even when things weren't going the way that Daniel would have hoped, God was actively working. And friends, that's the comfort in our passage here. That Paul tells the Thessalonians, God, he blesses them. He says, God give you grace and peace. God is still working even when you're suffering. So how do you help yourself remember that in difficult times? How do you help yourself remember that God is with you and that he is still working? Well, one of the patterns in prayer that we see in the Bible, that when we see God's people's prayers recorded, is that often they talk a lot about what's happened before. This isn't always a big part of our prayers, but they often look back and they tell God what's happened before. And they recount what God has done in his faithfulness before for God's people. And then they say, "Now, Lord, be faithful again." And so we should learn from that. And I would encourage you that you should steep yourself in the stories of God's faithfulness. Know the stories of God's people. Go back there and see how he used even the worst of circumstances for their good and for his glory. And use those in your prayers and rehearse what happened in the life of Daniel, what happened in the life of David, what happened to God's people in exile, what happened to Abraham and to Jacob, and rehearse those things and say those things back to God as a reminder of his faithfulness. Remember that he is still working, and tell him, "God, you've done this before. I know you haven't changed. And so please be faithful and give me grace and peace." And then also I'd encourage you to remember to look for signs of grace and peace in your life. Even in the worst times, God is still blessing you. And it's so easy to only focus on the hard things. We shouldn't ignore the hard things, but we should be looking for the good. We should be looking for the blessings that God is giving us, because he hasn't changed. He is still blessing you. Christ's work in your life hasn't stopped. So take comfort in that. But in this passage here, it's not just that Christ was with them. Christ also keeps some of his people with you at all times. And so take comfort, thirdly, that Christ's people are still with you. Christ's people are still with you. There's one more subtle difference between the greetings in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And that's that in the first time, Paul calls them the Church of God the Father. God the Father. And here this time he says the Church of God, our Father. And he repeats that "our Father" phrase in verse 2 again. And if you think I'm making a mountain out of a molehill here, this is actually an emphasis that we'll see all through this letter, where he'll often talk about our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul uses the phrase "our God" more in 1 and 2 Thessalonians than he does in any of his other letters. He wants them to know we are in this together. This is our God that we are serving. You remember that 1 Thessalonians was written because Paul had to leave Thessalonica suddenly. And he was worried that they would feel abandoned or alone after he had to leave them in that time of persecution. And that has only become more true than in the second letter. They've been suffering more. And so Paul wants to encourage them and remind them that he hasn't forgotten them, and that their brothers and sisters in Christ are with them. That they have others who worship the same God. So Paul goes out of his way, as I said, say, if you look through this letter in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12, chapter 2, verse 1, verses 14 and 16, he uses this "our" language all through this letter. And friends, this is because Jesus has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The church of Christ will never be wiped from this earth. There will always be a people of God, even in this life, even on this earth, all the way until Christ returns. He has not changed. So his promise to preserve his church has not changed. And that's something that you see all the way through the whole history of God's people. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you see the promise that God made about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, God was saying there will always be a people who are faithful to me, the seed of the woman, who will be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. There will always be those two groups in this world. And there were times when the groups got bigger or smaller and it seemed pretty bleak for God's people. But there will always be a faithful remnant, even in the darkest times. We need to be reminded of this when persecution strikes, because persecution has a way of revealing the remnant. Jesus told us in the parable of the sower that there will be those who are like the rocky soil that joyfully receive the word, but then when the persecution comes, they fall away. And when it becomes uncomfortable to be a Christian, which is increasingly so in our society, it will get rid of those who are not truly saved, who don't truly believe in Jesus Christ, and they will fall away. And so there may come a time when you start seeing, and we've seen some of this already, where you see many people who had called themselves Christians turning their backs on it. It's not comfortable to be a Christian anymore, and so they don't want any part of it, and they disown it. And you can feel, it can make you feel very alone. You may start to wonder, is there anyone who's still with me in this? And Elijah had a moment like that. You may remember he was talking to God. He thought he was the only one left. He said, I alone am left. And what did God tell him? He said, no, you are not alone. I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the same is true in the story of Hezekiah that we looked at earlier, that God's promise to him was that there would be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. So there may be a time when you are abandoned by those whom you thought were your brothers and sisters in Christ. There may be a time when you feel more alone than you ever thought you could in your faith. But friends, in those moments, remember that God is with you, but also that you are not alone. There are those around the world who have true faith in Jesus Christ, who will say, this is our God with you, who are standing with you in the name of Christ. So as you think about how this encouragement should work in the church, as you think about how you need the encouragement of the people around you, remember that Paul was writing this encouragement from a distance. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica. He probably wrote this from Corinth. And that's a reminder that part of that encouragement should happen between Christians over long distances. You should have connections with Christians outside of our congregation and outside of your local community. You should be looking for those opportunities to build connections. Make use of our presbytery events, the presbytery camps or a psalm sing. Make use of kids. Go to the CY retreats if you can. Build those connections with Christians in other areas. Get outside of our own congregation here in our local communities. Get to know the other believers who go to other churches in our areas. And get to know them and build those connections. Next summer, we have the great opportunity of the International Conference in Indiana. It only happens every 4 years. And if possible, I'd recommend going to that if you can, because you get to know Christians from around the world who will stand with you and say, this is our God. And what an encouragement that is. And there are relationships that you build at these kinds of events that stand through your whole life. And there are times when you can call somebody up on the other side of the world or the other side of the country and talk about what you're struggling with or what you're suffering through. And they can be an encouragement to you and you can be an encouragement to them. So make use of those connections around the world. Jesus' church will never go away. And so take encouragement from your brothers and sisters who are around you, even when you feel alone sometimes. But friends, as I've been saying, all of these comforts are because our Savior doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. So your identity in Him is not going to change. Your identity of union with Christ as an adopted child of God will not change. It is secure. You have been raised with Him. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. And the same Savior who saved you in the first place, who forgave you the first time, who gave you grace the first time, is still giving you grace and peace today. He hasn't changed in His graciousness and His love. And as unreliable as the people around us can be at times, as unreliable as we all are, God will always preserve a remnant. Christ will always keep His church. This is His church. The institutions around you will rise and fall. The security of our society comes and goes. Your financial security may be there or it may not. Employers succeed and fail. The families grow closer and fall apart. When those things change, when you suffer, particularly when you suffer for your faith, what foundation do you have? Where do you turn? Where is your hope and your trust? In those times, brothers and sisters, cling to your Savior who never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So take comfort in that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this comfort from your word this morning. And we recognize that our brothers and sisters around the world, many of our brothers and sisters suffer so much more for their faith than we do. And so we ask this morning that you would encourage them. You would uphold those who are facing persecution even today, those who might be losing their lives or their livelihoods or their comfort today for your name. But Lord, you have promised us that suffering and persecution will come in our lives if we take up our crosses and follow you. And so we ask that even in our own lives, you would prepare us for whatever persecution is ahead of us. Lord, give us hope, not in our insurance policies, not in our ability to act with wisdom, but Lord, help us to put our trust in you, the only changeless one, the only part of our lives that cannot falter and fail. And so, Lord, we thank you for this comfort that you are our Savior and that you continue to give us grace and peace. So, Lord, please do be with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.